Okay, so why don't we take a seat? So who met this morning? Who met a spender? Put your hands in the air if you met a spender this morning. And who met a saver? Put your hands in the air if you met a saver. Okay, the savers have it in the first service. Let's see how the... Great, well, if we could queue up the PowerPoint, that'd be wonderful, Alice. Thank you so much. Well, as I mentioned, if you weren't here last week, we are in the middle of a four-part series. This is the second part, and we are thinking about the question of what if. And especially we're thinking about four big areas in the life of the church. So we've said, what if everyone prayed, which we thought about last week? What if everyone gave? What if everyone invited? And please do make the most of next weekend. We're really blessed to have Michael Harvey come here. He was instrumental in setting up Back to Church Sunday, which was a massive endeavor embraced by a huge number of churches in the UK context. And so do make the most of the Saturday morning seminar or the Saturday evening one for men, and also the Sunday. And then finally, at the end of the month, we're thinking about what if everyone served. And as I said last week, that these growing churches exhibit these aspects where churches pray, give, serve, and invite. We see the church growing, and it directly is in tune with our vision. Now, we've had quite a mellow and quiet Sunday, so I thought I'd bring a little bit of a theme song for our sermon this morning. So I'm just going to say, cue music. So I'll bring back the beat, and then everyone sing. It's not about the money, money, money. So I was looking back at my last 9 years in ministry, and I worked out that I have spoken once on money. What an abysmal statistic. And compared to Jesus, that is a massive difference, because Jesus loved talking about money. Actually, apart from the kingdom of God, if you think about the second thing that Jesus spoke most about, it wasn't about peace or unity. It was about money. They reckon about half of his parables were on this whole subject of money. But actually, the reality is that he didn't really speak about money, but he spoke about our hearts and what was the treasure of our hearts and what our hearts held on to. Because he knew that about the power and the hold that money could have on us, and how that could draw us away from God. And so this morning, going back to our Jesse J theme song, it's not about the money, money, money. Ultimately, it's about making our hearts dance. And so this morning, what I want you to do is, firstly, the stewards of God should have a simple handout sheet. So I'm just wondering if they could distribute those. Are they already done? Already done? Great. And I'm just checking, does everyone have a coin? Just one coin. If not, our family has bought coins, which is underneath my wife's seat there. I pray that she's taken all of the big coins out, because it's not about my money, money, money. Okay, so does everyone have a coin? Does anyone need one coin? Because you'll need this for this morning. Ike needs a coin. He's a poor man. His wife holds the money, money, money. Okay, keep your hands up if you need a coin. This is an opportunity to be generous. Okay, well, yes, it'd be good to get both of those out, actually. Yep. Great, so this morning I've got some sermon notes again, so if you'd like to follow along and fill in the blanks, you're welcome to do that. We'll use that coin at some point during this morning. And not for the offering. Well, I just want to tell you a story of a man. Actually, this man was a boy at one point in time, and he grew up in a home where there wasn't much money at all around. Never went on holiday. His parents had cars which were normally broken down. And at the age of 10, he had the opportunity to start earning some of his own money by doing a part-time job and began to save. And he managed his money well. And over time, the jobs got bigger and the bank account got bigger as well. He went off to university, and each summer he was able to get a good job to earn more money. And well, and eventually he got a well-paid job. And during that period of time, he had become a believer. And so he began to occasionally give to the church, and rather sparingly. And he always remembered those days growing up where he didn't have much money. And he was thankful that he was not in that position anymore, but now he could actually spend what was his own money in the way that he wanted to. But the reality was, money was often on his thoughts. There's always that feeling of not having enough money. There never seemed to be enough money. And despite being a believer, there were three principles, really, which he had gained about money. Firstly, everything is mine. Secondly, I am the owner of my resources. Your sheet has started, just to let you know. Thirdly, I get to use 100% as I choose. And so he would be what you would consider this model of consume, save, give. That was the model that he basically had. Consume, well, it is my money. The assumption is it's for my consumption. Then save, and then whatever is left can be given. And so the reality was, he was what we call a 3S giver, was where giving is sporadic, spontaneous, and sparing. Sporadic, just happened now and then. Spontaneous, maybe just when he felt like it, and also sparing as well. Now, that man met a girl, and she'd had a very different journey with money. She hadn't had an opportunity to manage her own money growing up, and so she hadn't had much experience in managing money. And when she went to university, she had very little money, and money was always a worry. It was a great fear and about how to use money, and it terrified her. And then she found God and was taught about how to handle money and learned the following four principles. Firstly, everything is God's. Secondly, God is a generous God. Thirdly, I am to be a generous steward of his resources. Fourthly, I give him back 10% and prayerfully consider how to use the other 90% of his resources. She was what we could call a 3P giver, where giving is a priority, giving is planned, and giving is pleasurable. And in that sense, this whole model was first give. Giving was the priority. Then think about save. And then finally consume. Give, save, consume. Now, as I said, this man met this woman. And so the 3P giver met the 3S giver. And the 3P giver thought, I have an opportunity to share with this 3S giver where he is wrong in his giving thinking. Now this worried greatly the 3S giver, because he realized that this would have a big impact on his money. And so he thought, let me find a couple of old, mature believers who I can get on my side, because this generosity stuff, this 10% stuff, this sounds like Old Testament mumbo jumbo. So he needed to find some believers. And so, they confirmed that this was far too radical, far too controversial. And so the 3S giver felt secure in his giving. But then the Lord has mysterious ways of working in these stories, because a month later at his church, a speaker came and basically to talk specifically on giving and raised each and every one of these points as he spoke on biblically thinking about money and gave a challenge to all those there, including this man. What is your response to the word? And overnight, this man was convicted and became a 3P giver. It took him time to learn to be generous. It took him time to learn forgiving to be a pleasure. And by now, you may well have guessed that this man was me. And the reason what I want to do this morning is just reflect on these four principles that I guess have grown in me, and I guess when I first met Jane, I was exposed to and then rejected and then embraced through what God did. And the reality was that I needed the Spirit to shed his light in his word, because it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And the reality is I had no training, no correcting, no rebuking, or no encouraging in this whole area of my life. Again, in the word it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And the reality is that I had no light in this area of my life. I was just operating on my own human thinking. Now, we read Isaiah 43 last week, and I want us to read that together again. So it should be coming up on the screen. Why don't we say these words together? Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen. The people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called on me, Jacob. You have not wearied yourself for me, Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not bought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins, and wearied me with your offenses. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Amen. Well, on the way in, you should have been handed a verse card which had our verse for the year and also our vision as a church. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? And very much the sense is that the new thing the Lord wants to do may well be out there, because I believe that there are new things the Lord wants to do out there. But primarily, it is within us. And at the heart of this passage that we read together, we hear the voice of love lamenting, as I said last week, you've not called on me, you've not wearied yourself for me, you have not bought me, you have not honored me, you have not lavished on me. And that sense of holding God at a distance. And that one of the new things the Lord wants to do is in this whole area of giving within us. And so I'm just going to run through these four principles. And then you're very welcome after the end of the service to pull me up, discuss these with myself or with Amar as well. So, firstly, everything is God's. Right, do you have that coin there? Have you got that coin? Why don't you pull the coin out at this point? Okay, so what's on your coin? What do you see on there? A head, okay. The amount, okay. Whose coin is that as you're looking at that? Is it the bank's? Is it yours? Is it your neighbor who lent it to you? You see, in my head, even after I'd become a Christian, I had this view that, well, God made the sun, the moon, and the stars, and those things are his. But, well, all these others, they're mine. You know, things like coins, they're mine. The reality in the Psalms, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And so that means that everything in the world is God's. You know, I love Jesus' response when they came to him and they were asking the question about should they pay taxes. And Jesus says, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Because Jesus knew, actually, well, everything is God's. You see, and it has to start there, that everything is God. That knowledge that, well, everything is his. That means that coin in his hand, well, just as he owns the cattle on the thousand hills, he also owns that as well. Secondly, God is a generous God. Again, when we think about the type of God we have, he's a God that gives 100%. When he gave his son, he didn't just give some of his son. He gave 100% of his one and only son. When I think about salvation, what did salvation cost me? It cost me nothing. What did my adoption into God's family cost me? It cost me nothing. What did eternal security cost me? It cost me nothing. What did his spirit cost me? It cost me nothing. And the reality is that God is radically generous. He gave his one and only son. I was thinking about this, that parable. It's not very well known, the parable of the pearl of great price. And it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he had found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. You see, the heart of that is the fact that he found one of great value, of great worth. This person realized that when he'd come to the good news of Jesus, it wasn't just something cheap, but it was of great value, of great worth. It was a fine pearl, a beautiful pearl. And the reality is probably when I'd first become a Christian, yes, I believe Jesus had died for me, but I really understood the great worth of the gospel. What he had done to me, that generosity of God, that he'd hidden a beautiful pearl in this world, in the person of Jesus. And that when finding it, it's not like, oh, great, well, thank you very much, God. I'm really pleased you've put this here. It's like, wow, this is amazing. All that he's blessed me with in being his child, in being adopted, in being rescued, in having my sins forgiven. And when he had found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And often when we don't see and haven't seen the great value in the gospel, that the generous God we have, this is just a key thing in unlocking how we see and understand this whole area of giving. Thirdly, I'm to be a generous steward of his resources. Again, if you have your coin there, maybe you can pull that out at this point. In Genesis, it says how the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. There's a picture there of being a caretaker for the world, of being a steward for the world. So, do you have that coin there? Do you have that coin? And so it's good, just look at that for a moment. Because in a sense, God has said, take care of this. Take care of this. How are you taking care of what I've given you? And so there's the encouragement there of being a generous steward of his resources, realizing actually I've got a responsibility to steward well the things that he has given me. Fourthly, And always the one most controversial, I'm going to spend a bit more time on this one. I give him back 10% and prayerfully consider how to use the other 90% of his resources. So this very much was the sticking point for me, because any talk about tithe at the time was that was the Old Testament. That was the law of Moses. I'm in the new covenant now. The law is dead. Long live grace. And as I said, I found two wise friends to help me carry on my message of grace. And so what we see in the Word of God is we see offerings have been very much there from the beginning. We see in Cain and Abel, we see how they both bring offerings to the Lord in Genesis chapter 4. How Abel lavishes his best on God, and Cain brings some vegetables. How Abel, if you want, sees giving as a priority to God, whereas Cain gives sparingly from his crop. And then very early on in the Old Testament, we see this picture of the tithe emerging. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. That idea of coming, bringing 10% of one's resources into a central place. And, you know, there's a number of Old Testament scriptures on that. And then the people went off into exile, into Babylon, and eventually they ended up returning. And what we see is when they return under the time of Nehemiah, we see again he reinstitutes this principle to God's people. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. So you can say, okay, great, well, that's the Old Testament. What about Jesus? Did Jesus say anything in this area? And I always found this, firstly, this passage from Matthew 23, a fascinating one, where Jesus is basically telling the Pharisees, in one sense, the problems they've got with their Pharisaical religion. And he says, woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect the justice and love of God. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is, well, you tithe, but you're doing it in an ungenerous way. Because actually, you're doing it, okay, there is my 10%, let me go and put that over here. But the justice and love of God, that's nowhere on your horizon. What about these things? But then what Jesus says to them is, you should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. See, I always find that quite an interesting scripture, because what it's saying is to the Pharisees is, okay, well, what I'm rebuking you for is the Pharisaic way in which you're doing this. Because actually, I'm not telling you that you shouldn't have done the former, but the reality is that you have not been doing it with the justice and love of God. And then when we think about the Old Testament and the New Testament covenants, when we think about entering into God's presence in the Old Testament, that was once a year by the high priest. In the New Testament, every day, by everyone, we can access his presence. When we think about the area of sacrifices, they were continually made all the time. And now the sacrifice of Jesus covers all. When we think of the area of food and the spirit, food, well, they're only allowed to eat certain types of food. And now, well, we see that that was open to all types. The spirit was reserved for certain people in certain times, now open to all in every place. I think that was the last one on there. Oh, no. And then we think about coming in to God's forgiveness and how that there was no guarantee and assurance in that. And yet now we have that assurance of forgiveness. And so what we see is, as we look at the Old Testament and as we look at the New Testament, we see that the New Testament is more generous in every way, every aspect of the New Testament. And so when we come to the Old Testament and we see tithing, what did we see happening in the New Testament? Well, we see as the community come together, they shared everything they had in common. They even sold houses and things like that. We see that there was a radical generosity which overtook them. And so as I reflected on under this teaching, it made me think, actually, I'm not under law. But in one sense, if the Old Testament and Jesus, when he spoke to the Pharisees, basically said, well, this is your baseline, well, that's a great baseline to have to start with. Because actually, if the New Testament is a more generous covenant, if there's greater forgiveness, greater access, greater elements of the Spirit, then why should I be a less generous person in my response? And so, four changes that move me from being a 3S to a 3P giver. Firstly, giving became a priority. Jesus says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So that means if I want to change the direction of my heart, I need to change the direction of my treasure as well. And so rather than the principle of the assumption it's for my consumption, consume, save, and then maybe give a bit, then it was reversing it around and saying, actually, no, giving is to be the priority, and then saving, and then consuming, because that was God's priority when he gave to me. Secondly, percentage. In that sense, I came to, again, looking at the word, I came to the realization, actually, that tithe, that's the floor. That's the floor. And then in one sense, the opportunity became, well, let me look for other opportunities in which to bless others, to give to others. Pleasurable. Again, this is a loving response, that picture of having found that pearl of great price. Now, trust me, I am a saver to the core. And so, you know, if there was the spend, if you had the spender saver line, then I would be over here on one side. And so to come to this idea of giving, it was like, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, I found pleasure in my bank balance going out. That's what gave me pleasure. And so it was only over time where I could see, well, actually, this can be used for great things. God can take this and use this for wonderful things. I don't have to worry necessarily about how it's being used, but he can take it and use it for great things. And that became a pleasure. Again, I don't share this openly, but I think sometimes it's good to do that, because often the error of giving, I think, can remain very hidden. We don't talk about it, and rightly so. You know, Jesus says you shouldn't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But I'm taking this one opportunity every 9 years to do that. And so every time we had a child, we thought, let's sponsor a child. When our friends went on mission, we thought, well, let's listen to the Lord about how we can maybe see supporting them in that. And as I said, we made that decision early on in our marriage, thanks to this listening to the Spirit, to basically set aside 10% and to use that to the temple, the church that we were attached to at the time. And finally, the area of progressing, that deepening work of generosity. And again, there was a sense of actually, in every area of the spiritual life, the Lord wants us to be growing. He loves it when we grow in our prayer life. He loves it when we grow in our reading of the word, not because we get any more brownie points, but because we're growing spiritually. He loves it when we're growing in our love and our peace and our goodness and our graciousness. And he loves it when we grow in our generosity. And so we started spending some time tracking, well, actually, have we been growing in this area as a family? And we'd been doing that for a while, and then we came here, and I stopped looking at the numbers. So I thought, I'm preparing this week for this talk, so let me have a look at the numbers. We knew that our giving had been growing numerically, but what about the percentage? And what we realized is actually it hadn't. Now, I didn't beat myself up over that, but what it meant is, well, we want to try and be growing in this area. And so it's meant a conversation has been started, and we'll be able to bring that before the Lord as well to see whether we can be doing that. And naturally, this means that sacrifices will need to be made. So, a giving plan. Here are four questions, if you want, which are really helpful to think about a giving plan. Firstly, what percentage of my total income am I giving away? Again, that's a great question. I don't know if you know the answer already, but that's a really important thing to be able to answer. Just again, if we're called to be good stewards, good caretakers of God's money, then we need to know that. And then secondly, what percentage of my total income is the Lord calling me to give away this year? Again, we need to listen to the Lord on that. I can't give you an answer on that. Again, I've said that as I've looked at the scriptures, I've come to the conviction that actually under the Old Testament covenant, if that's where the Jews stood, then I want to be more generous than that. That's my baseline. Thirdly, what sacrifices to my budget do I need to make to grow in my giving? Now, there's two key words there. One is budget. Now, in our workplaces, we have budgets. Here at Crossroads, we have a budget. It's a good question to think, do I have a budget or not? Because actually, if we're called to be good caretakers of our money, that means it's good to know what's happening. Michael Musburger has done some, who's on the sound desk, has done some, run a fantastic course in this whole area of financial management. And it's very simple. It's basically just in life, you think, okay, how much does it cost me? How does that much cost me? What do I need to budget? Because the reality is, if we don't know what's going out, then how can we make sacrifices in this area? And so, again, what that means is we start off with the 10, and then we think, okay, what else do we need? And sometimes it means the sacrifices need to be made. That's fine. The Lord is sacrificial to us, isn't it? In a sense, we're called to be living sacrifices in these areas. And so, yes, it means there are certain things that we don't do, and that's fine, because we've basically reversed the cycle of consume, save, give, to give, save, consume. And then finally, with the Lord, make a decision where your giving is going to go. And then hold yourself to account on that area. The heart of this, I guess, is about trusting God to be a provider. Trusting God to be a provider. Each and every year, we often wonder, is he going to provide? We set up our budget, we set up our giving, and not one year has the Lord not provided. Even this year, when we sat down and we thought, well, you know, it's quite tight, we've just had a new baby, has 4 children to look after, and yet we want to be faithful in this area. And so we said, Lord, you know, we've planned the budget, we want to trust you. The very next day, someone came up and blessed us with a small envelope. And we're like, thank you, Lord. That's a sign that you do look after your people when they seek to try and honor you in this area. At the heart of this is the belief that the Lord wants new things to be happening within us. He says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. And I guess the question which I want to leave us is, Lord, in the light of your generous love, what one new thing do you want to do in my giving this year? Now, I'm just wondering, we've had a giving form designed for this month. I'm just wondering whether they've been handed out yet or not. They have been handed out, fantastic. Okay, so what I'm going to do is, as a church, we thought it's good. We haven't spoken much about giving. As I said, this is only the second time I've spoken on it in 9 years. Though actually, it's not about giving. It's about our hearts, really. So I've only really spoken on it once still. And we've said at the moment, we reckon we've got 62 people, 62, who give by standing orders. And we'd love it for that to be 100. Not because of what it will do for the church, but because we believe this is a new thing that God wants to do in people here. And so, again, there are lots of other ways than giving by standing order, but it really helps us as a church, A, because there's less money to handle, B, because it means there's less money to bank, and C, I know it helps me because it means I don't have to remember about getting cash out from a cash machine, and I know that money has gone, and therefore I don't have to worry about thinking about it. And so what I'm going to do is we're just going to play just a short piece of music, and it's a time of quiet. And I guess there's two things you can do in that time. Firstly, you can just come to the Lord and ask him that question. And then secondly, you can fill in that form if you feel you're ready to do that. Again, what's most important is you're led by the Spirit in these things. And then what we're going to do is, at the end of that time, we're going to take up the offering. And if you want to hand in that form, then you can do so when we take up the offering. Why don't I pray for us, and then we'll just have a time of reflection. Father, I want to thank you for the new things that you want to do in us this year. And as we come and think about this area of our lives, which often we don't speak about or talk about, we want to be open to you. We recognize, Father, that there are so many things which can get in the way of that great pearl that you have given us and giving back to you. And Father, we just want to be open to your voice in this area of our lives. Where our ears have been blocked, we pray that you would unblock them. Where maybe our eyes have not been open to what you want to do in us, we pray that they would be opened. And we ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Great, so we're just going to have a time of quiet now. Alice, if you could maybe play that song. During halfway through, I'll indicate to the stewards, maybe they could come and take up the offering and then also take in those sheets. Maybe, Alice, if you could keep that question up on, and I think the question is in those sheets there, so we don't need it on the screen. Bless you. To take up the offering at this point. Treasure store, take myself and my